Amen. 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 So we're going to be in James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now, as I was texting with Pastor Bill throughout the week, he really wanted to be here today. Like, he really wanted to be. He's like, I'm doing everything possible to be there. I really want to be there. So know that, you know, he, again, wants to be here badly. And just be praying. So for today, you're stuck with me. But if you're visiting for the first time, please come back next week. It's not that bad. I promise. So James chapter 4, the title of my message this morning is, Who Are You Friends With? So if you weren't here last Sunday, or you didn't get to watch it online, you really need to. It was a very powerful message. As I was listening to it, it was bearing witness to me. Pastor Bill texted me and said, you know, because we usually do that. And he's like, I'm like, it was fire. That's what I told him. It was fire. And I'm like, it was, right? It was fire, Liz. It was fire. I'm like, my goodness. And, you know, again, you really need to get your mind. That was from the Lord. And it gives a lot of insight into what I believe we're heading into and to be ready. So Amen. With that, chapter 4 of James, it says, verse 1. James is going to be talking about, you know, pride, worldliness, and humility. So in verse 1, he says, Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, that war in your members? Now, as he's opening these verses, he's talking to Christians. And he says, like, where's these fights and you know, all these wars that are going on among you? It is sad that James has to address Christians that are fighting within the church. Always a very sad thing. And as we're going to read on, we're going to learn where it all comes from. But, like, I have 4 kids, right? And when they start fighting, which happens about once a year, you get them in the car, it's like, ding, ding, ding. It, as a dad, it just grieves me. It makes me angry. So I end up being more angry than they are at each other because my kids are fighting. It's very sad that does happen, unfortunately, in the body of Christ. Not necessarily this one, although it can, but in his church, his bride, that we are who have the same common Father, Savior, Jesus, will go at odds with each other when we're all to be united under him. So the world can fight against each other. They don't have a moral compass. They don't have a savior. They're lost. That makes sense. That's what you see the world fighting against each other, country against country. You know, and you see that, it's like, okay, that makes sense. But we don't. We have Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Right? So, verse 2 says, You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, James gets a little deeper into, like, you're lusting and you don't have. You want more. Lust means that you just want more, right? You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and you do not have because you do not ask. So the person that constantly wants more, 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 more is just feeding that lust, and that's governing them. And it's never enough. Apart from the Lord, it's just, you know, stuff that we want. So verse 3, you ask and you not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So James is saying the reason that you don't get what you want is because you're asking selfishly for your own pleasures. 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul says, Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Some people just don't ever get enough. And they want more. More stuff. More lust. Like, I mean, lusting for more things. When you have Jesus, that should be enough. And what he has entrusted to you and given to you, it's all that you need for the life that he has for you and me. The problem then becomes when I am not content, when I am not satisfied with what he has already given me. And as James is saying, is that you want more. And then you pray, you ask, but you are asking amiss because you're asking for your own pleasures. Lord, I want more. And the Lord is like, no, because you're asking for your own pleasures. God knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what we can handle. He can entrust some with much because he has given them the ability to manage much. Yet he can entrust some with little because he knows they cannot handle much. Does that make sense? It's always wise to ask the Lord to give us only what he knows we can handle. And I'm talking materialism, possession stuff, right? It's always wise to say, Lord, I don't want more if that's not what you have for me. Because I don't want something to distract me. Take me off the course that you have for me. And I've seen it, unfortunately, where people get into another thing and another thing, and then they strive to get a promotion, whatever it is, money, possessions, relationships, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, they're off the path they were on before. Now, was that from the Lord? I doubt it. Because the Lord is not going to give you something that's going to get you away from him. He will give you something that will keep you right where you are, where you need to be with him. Make sense? So, the Lord is so good. I got $1 million and I don't go to church anymore. Why was it the Lord? Really? It's always wise to ask the Lord, only give me what you can, what you know I can handle, because, you know, it's not all that I want that is good for me. I may want to eat ice cream all day long, but it's not good for me. That's what I want. I don't need that. Trust me. About 15 years ago, I got married. A little more than that. I got the job that I knew was kind of going to get me to the next level. And for the first time, I got to buy myself a brand new car. Toyota Tacoma. Pre-runner. 4 cylinders. A lot of power. But it looked big. So I was like, stick shift. And I remember driving down. I could geographically point the map exactly when this happened. Driving down to work, dressed up for work, going to the office. I had a desk. Never had a desk before. Like, I get a desk. I was going to put my name on it. I'm kidding. And I'm driving there in my brand new car with my brand new job. I had just gotten married. Brand new wife and only. And it was about as powerful as I've ever probably experienced in my journey with Jesus. A thought came into my heart that says, now that you have it all, this is when you need me the most. And I'm like, oh, whoa, it settled me. And I believe that was the Lord 100% saying, hey, you can get distracted with this stuff. This is when you need to press onto me more. Because you see, when I was a janitor making $8 an hour, Jesus was all I had. Think about it. My car had 995,000 miles in it. Beat up. Had a kill switch. Had to push a kill switch to start it. I didn't put it in there. Okay? I don't know how I got there. Honestly, every wheel was different. Had a Jesus bumper sticker in there. Yeah, not of this world. It was a beater. Oh, Jesus was all I had, and it was good. Now I have this stuff, and the Lord is like, this is when you need to press on to me more, because you can get distracted. So James says, you ask and you ask amiss. You don't get because you ask amiss, because for your own pleasures, it's always wise to just say, Lord, give me what you know I can handle. And if God has given you more, it's because he knows you can handle it. If God takes away, he knows better. There, the woman at the well in John 4, you know the story. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan lady and say, why are you talking to me, you being a Jew? Remember, they were talking back and forth. And she's drawing water and so forth. And Jesus says in John 4, 13, says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Put that in front of whatever it is that you want next in life. The next car. And then put, you will thirst again. The bigger house, and you will thirst again. The next relationship, and you will double thirst again. When my kids, and you will thirst again. Only Jesus, as you know this, is the one that can satisfy the thirst in our souls. Amen. Not things. I've seen it. I've seen joyful people that have nothing. And I go like, man, they have more joy than a lot of people that have a lot. And I have met people that have a lot. But it's never enough, because you thirst again. Put that in front of whatever it is that you want. Whatever it is. You go like, this is my next thing. And you will thirst again. Now, if you say, Lord, give me only what you know is best. He gives it to you. You go like, okay, cool. Thank you, Lord. This is what you have for me. It's good. I didn't strive. I didn't beat people down the corporate ladder. I didn't cut somebody out. I didn't stab somebody in the back. I didn't call this person, text that, finagle that. No. This was the Lord. And it's good. I don't have to thirst again because the Lord gave it to me. Very wise. Just talking to a guy this week. Very sad conversation. Late in the night at IHOP. Looking for the next relationship. And I said to this person, you will thirst again. If it's not from the Lord, you will thirst again. The lie the enemy whispers in our ears and puts in our heads is this. Hey, the grass is greener on the other side. The bigger, better, all that, it's better. It's going to get you there. And it distracts us from what the Lord has for us. And then you end up striving and striving and striving and striving for more and more. Meanwhile, the Lord has all these plans for us and all this work for us. And we're like, oh, I've been busy here, building my own kingdom. Meanwhile, the Lord is like, here's my kingdom. Here's what I have for you. But you've been too busy worrying about this and that and the other, striving for this and that and the other, when I have, this is what I have for you. Amen. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So who are you friends with? It says here, adulterers and adulteresses. Now, we are married to Christ. We are his bride. Let me explain that. Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. To him, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Friendship with the world, enmity with God. That word there, enmity, in the Greek is like, you're not friends. It's like you're going against him. And there's a fine line, one would argue, well, I'm not a friend of the world, but I want to be relatable to the world. It's okay. But there's a fine line, probably the finest line in the universe that can be so easily crossed when you say, well, I'm just open-minded. I want to be inclusive. I want to be accepting. I want to be tolerant. I want to be an example. That's okay. But then, more often than not, we can find ourselves completely compromising everything that we are in Jesus, in his word, in the name of accepting, open-minded. It's a fine line. It's sad how you see many people that have become friends with the world, that weren't before because they just went down that path. Compromise in my life, it's never going to shine the light of Jesus into the lost. Ever. Never. Never, never, never. It is when you take a stand, it doesn't have to be in a mean way, judgmental, when you take a stand, when you hold your ground, that people see, you know, they will see your works and glorify the Father. Because we are light, we are salt. Amen. We're not to mix in, you know, to blend in, oh, we're like everybody. No, 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 no. It is when they see that person stand up for righteousness in love that they go like, something's different about that teenager. Something's different about that mom. Something's certainly different about that grandpa. Look how they carry themselves. Something's different about that neighbor. What is it? See, they hold the line. They don't compromise. Unfortunately, in these days we live, behind pulpits and churchgoers, I call them churchgoers, there are many who are far more in tune with the things of this world than the work of the Spirit. A few weeks ago, the kids and the youth told me, well, I want to get into STEAM. STEAM? They were like, you don't know what STEAM is? I'm like, no. Apparently, it's this like website that you can buy VR games and all that stuff. I'm like, yeah, no, I'd rather be ignorant. I don't need that. They go like, oh, wow, you look like an antique. Okay, I am an antique. Hey, it's good not to be in the know of the things of the world, I'm telling you that. But it's far more important to be in tune with what the Spirit is doing. Amen. The Spirit is doing something. You see, this pandemic and all that, that hit us out of nowhere. Us, it surprised us, yes. Not the Lord. Yeah. The Lord hasn't stopped working. Amen. At all. The key is to be praying, Lord, okay, the world is going down fast. But what do you have for me? How? What? What must I be praying for, doing, engaging in? I mean, what is it? This world is completely freaked out right now. Hopeless. But we have hope. We have Jesus. Parenthetically, based on what we've seen the last 2 years, you know, we as Christians need to, you know, be really like, this is our time. This is our time to shine for the Lord. The game, as my old friend in California, the game is moving faster. It's going quicker. Things are happening and have happened the last 2 years that you would have never imagined would ever happen. If somebody told you 3 years ago this is what's coming down, you would have gone like, okay, you really are nuts. Yet again, look where we are. It's insanity. But the beautiful thing is that's just the world. We have a God that is outside of this world, who calls the shots, who created this world, who knew this was coming, who placed us in this time in history for his purposes. The key is, Lord, I don't want to be so in tune into what is happening, the latest trend. No, 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 I want to be in tune with what you have. Because something is coming. Something is brewing. Something, I'll get into it in a minute, but 1 John 2:15 and 17 says this, do not love the world nor or the things of the world in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. Amen. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. It's not a time to compromise. This world is passing away. And can I just say, they just got on the express lane 2 years ago? You know what I mean? Everybody's like, it's going. It's going fast. It's not a time to relax. It's not a time to lower our guard. It's not a time to compromise. It's not a time to take our walk lightly. It's not a time to neglect praying and reading. It's not that time. If there was ever a time that is not, is now. It should be the opposite. It's a time and age when we, the bride of Christ, needs to be ready, our lamps full, burning, because our Lord is coming. Going back to last Sunday's message, I was listening to Pastor Bill, I'm like, yes, check, yes, check, check, check. It was like spot on. And he said that the Lord has assembled this body for a specific work. You remember that? Yes. You know, assemble, like Legos, like you put together. And it was like, yes. This body, what God has put together, even in the last 2 years, I'm telling you, it's for something that he has. And how we, as this body that God has put together for such a time as this, need to be like present into the Lord. Lord, okay, you placed this here. Lord, there is a revolution. I mean, yes, what is it? Lord, show us. Praying, not praying 5 minutes, praying until you hear. All of us, and the ones in first service, and the kids, and everybody praying, Lord, what is it? Because the world sure is going nuts, but we're not. Right. What is it, Lord? Is it this? Is it that? What's coming? He knows the end from the beginning, yes. And he has us here now. Yes. We owe it to ourselves to be like, Lord, okay, what is it? What do you have for me, for us, for my family, for my neighbors, for my workplace? What is it, Lord? He'll show us. I'm praying. I'm like, yeah, that's happening. Yeah, that's happening. But what is happening, Lord? You know, for like the beginning of the pandemic and all that, I was watching the news every 5 minutes. Oh, and I was, you know, they had the map. They still have it. Where you can Google and it shows where it's surging. I'm like, oh, look at New York. Oh. Guess what that did? Nothing. Thank you. Got me worried. And guess what? How I helped by watching that. Pointless. But what can I do? I can say, Lord, heal. See, that's effective. I can say, Lord, save the lost. Give hope to the hopeless. Lord, bring him to a place, not this one necessarily, a church where they can hear the words of eternal life and be saved because they're hopeless. That's far more effective than me trying to keep up with the latest variant. It is wise to know what's happening, but not to be completely focused to where that's all you can think about. It's what the Lord has. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. Amen. End of the story. It's very simple. I have a hard time getting simple things, but that's the truth. It's not a time to be friends with the world. Did you catch last week when they showed the video of the last 3 years? Remember the last one? It says the chorus, it says, revive us again. Did you catch that? I thought about that. And you don't revive something that is alive. Yeah. Makes sense. You revive something that's dead. Lord, we're dead. That might be the case for some of us. Spiritually, we're just in cruise control. Revive us again. David, there in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is older David, a man after God's own heart. Even as an old guy, he's praying this. Lord, search me, know me, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, there's a lie that can happen to us old people. I'm calling myself old today. That because, you know, we know some of the Bible, we've been walking with the Lord for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, that we, okay, cruise control here, Got it, all settled, we're okay. You can fall into that trap and think everything is good. But it is a wise thing to be like David and constantly say, Lord, can you do some spiritual inventory? Can you bring up perhaps something, Lord, that needs to be addressed in my life? You know what I hate? I hate the pantry. You know your pantry at home? Okay. My pantry, although it's a little okay right now, it sometimes can get to the point where you buy stuff and you kind of put it in front of something. So there's like a jars and stuff behind. And because it's all in the front, you don't see it. So you go, oh, I need peanut butter. It's like, oh, there's no peanut butter. So you go buy peanut butter. When you come put it away, you find like five jars of peanut butter behind it. The last one is all moldy. Here's what I hate. It happens often where we take everything off the shelves and it creates a mess in the kitchen. Trash, and you find like, I don't want to tell you what I find sometimes, okay? Banana peels. Oh! And then I have to just clean it all out and put the fresh stuff in. Realize, oh, I've been buying peanut butter for 6 months. Meanwhile, I have 20 jars in here. Look at this. It's the cereal. And you see, I don't like that. I don't like to stir the pot. I don't like to get under things and clean up the mess. I don't like it. It creates a lot of work. But it's so necessary. To tell the Lord, Lord, clean this pantry out. Yeah. Oh, but I have my routine. And it's this and this and that and that. And the Lord's like, wait, that routine is not working anymore. You need to get out of your routine and do this. You need to get out of your routine and go through all your DVDs in your house. As I told the kids sometimes, why did Jesus was to come over for a movie tonight? What would you say? Yeah, Lord, pick whatever's in there. It's all good. You'll approve of all of them. See, in my house, you'll only find Larry the Cucumber. VeggieTales. That's it. That's a lie, by the way. Or would we just purge our movies just a tad because Jesus is here? You know, I didn't say in the first service, maybe I would have offended somebody, but I'm going to offend somebody now. There's this show going around called Yellowstone. Don't react. Don't react. Somebody's, oh, it's so good. So I did my due diligence as a dad, and I looked at the content on a website. I didn't get very far. It's filth. And you can send me an email and try to contradict me. Just call Pastor Bill. I'm kidding. You can contradict me if you want. But the amount of foul language and pornography that's involved in that show, that's what America's watching. 8 million people logged in to see the premiere a couple weeks ago. 8 million homes. Now, if you're watching it, you take that to the Lord. I said I was going to offend some people. Maybe you are, maybe you aren't. But it's filth. It's got to go. When there is sin in my camp, I can't win the battles. It's textbook from Joshua 7. Remember they lost the battle to AI? They came back. Joshua's freaking out. He's like, what happened, Lord? It's like, the Lord's like, well, Achan, he has some stuff in his tent. That's what you lost. Get rid of it. And what happened to Achan? Oh, he was aching. He was gone. Maybe our TVs have to be purged. Maybe our cell phones need to be purged. Our tablets. Maybe there is a time for the Lord to find wicked things and get rid of them. We need to defriend the world, not befriend the world. You know, on Facebook, you can do unfriend. That's what you need to do with the world. Amen. And all the filth. Yes. Unfriend it. I told years ago, I was addressing about, I don't know, it seemed like a million people. There was like 200 high schoolers. And I said to them, if we were to get an FBI forensics person in here right now, this is when their eyes got this big, and collect all your cell phones, I said, and they're going to get to every corner of that cell phone, the memory, the SIM card, the photos, the likes, the websites, everything. And they're going to print a report with photos and everything that you visited on your phone. I said to them, would you be okay if we can all watch it? And this is when they went like this. See what I'm talking about? It's got to go. It has to go. The world has crept into the church far too much. It's time to clean house. It's time to get rid of the, oh, it's okay, I can handle it. Or, oh, it's okay, it doesn't affect me. Lies. It does affect you. When I was a brand new Christian, my roommates thought it was okay to watch all these war movies, like, you know, Combat. And those movies have a lot of filth in them. And they were watching, and there I am, a new Christian. I'm like, well, this is the youth pastor, and this is the helper, so it's okay. They were. Guess what happened after watching a couple of those movies? Guess what happened when somebody cut me off? Guess what came out of my mouth? It wasn't a blessing. And I thought, this is what happens when you listen to that junk all the time. It's not what comes, you know, I'm letting them in into my life. I'm like, so when we expose ourselves to junk, junk is in us and junk will come out. Yes. Whatever you sow, you reap. Yes. Galatians 6. We need to defend this world. Verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Now, we are married to Christ, right? We're his bride. And God longs for us kids. Now, I have 4 kids and I have my wife. And I don't like to share. They're my kids. It's my wife. I don't share. I'm jealous over them. Does that make sense? We are God's kids. So when the world comes into our lives, the spirit yearns jealously. It's like, hey, it doesn't belong here. You are more engaged in the things of the world. I saved you from this world, the Lord would say. I died so you would not have to live like this world. Yet you're going back to it. The spirit yearns jealously. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, so see, a lot of people get this verse, is that, oh, he gives more grace, and then they stop there. They quote it there. Oh, he gives more grace. Using it at times as a license to, oh, I'm going to sin and get involved. He gives more grace. No, no, no. Let's look at it in context. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to who?
Humble.
The humble. So he gives more grace to? Thank you. Now he gives more grace to the people that just take his grace for granted and get indulgence and say, like, come on, you're abusing his gift, his love. You're abusing what Jesus did for you and use as an excuse to sin. He gives more grace to the humble. Now, God resists the proud. It says the word there, resist, is to rage and battle against in the Greek. So God is completely opposed to the proud. Lined up to do battle with them. God hates pride. What do you mean? Proverbs 6, 16 and 17 says, these 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. The first one, a proud look. Pride is something that God doesn't Like my old pastor in California used to say this. I think he still says it. It's like humility is always in. And it's true. When you meet humble people, down-to-earth people, perhaps people of status or wealth or what have you, and they're humble, it's refreshing to you. Yes. It's like you want to hang out with them. You want to be friends. Like, oh, cool, these people are down-to-earth. And they don't even talk about anything that they have or are or do or whatever. They're just down-to-earth people. That is, you know, you want to be with them. You want to hang out with them, but not the proud. Pride repels people badly. Pride just kills relationships. Pride doesn't let people cut in front of you. You know when somebody puts the blinker on the freeway? You know what pride does? They speed up. That happened to me yesterday. I'm like with my family. I put the blinker on. This big old truck was like, I'm like, really? It's like it's a cue for them to go faster. I don't know. Maybe I'm bitter about it still. Pride blames others for our mistakes. Pride doesn't let you say, yes, I'm wrong. Yes, it was my fault. Pride comes up with excuse after excuse after excuse of why you are the way you are and why you do what you do because it's pride. And then you say, okay, it's not your fault, it's not their fault, it is my doing. Oh, now we can go somewhere. You're done blaming the world for who you are. You're done blaming everybody else for your problems when in reality it's you. Oh. Pride makes it about me, myself, and I. Nebuchadnezzar there in chapter 4 of Daniel, you probably know the story. I'll read this, 29 to 30. It says, at the end of the 12 months he was walking, this is Nebuchadnezzar, about the royal palace of Babylon, the king spoke saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power, and for the honor of my majesty. So there was Nebuchadnezzar walking around. This is that they have hanging gardens. And it was an incredible kingdom. And there he is like, oh, look what I've done. Look what I did for my glory. You know what happened to him? God turned him into like an animal. For 7 years, he's eating like grass. And like he was an animal until the Lord... until he came to himself and the Lord allowed him to, and he repented. God has, I describe it as a chisel, to chip away the pride out of our lives. It's happened to me before, and I'm sure it'll probably happen again. But he loves me and you too much as his children to let us just be prideful. So there will be a slice of humble pie after a slice of humble pie coming your way as he is working in you. When I was 18 years old, my mom said, go get a job. And I'm like, oh, nobody wants to hire me. I'm a high school dropout. I have nothing for me. He's like, go be a janitor at the grocery store. And I said, quote, I will never be a janitor. You know, an 18-year-old. All the wisdom in the world. You wouldn't know what the first job I got when I moved to this country. I was a janitor. And not just a janitor. It was at a little preschool. And those kids, they're gnarly. I'll leave it there. I, 20 years old, gloves, bags, a big old cart. I clean every room, every toilet, And I was like, I remember my mom. Guess what happens when I see trash now and I see people cleaning? I go like, I've been there. Thank you for what you do. Changed my mind. God has a way to deal with his children's pride. It may come by way of being a janitor for 2 years until you start being respectful and understand this work. It might be that the job goes. It might be that the house goes. But the Lord will deal with pride because he wants us to change. He wants to turn conformance into what he wants to do in us. So let me give you a shortcut if you will accept it from me or from the word of God. Let go of your pride. Let go of your pride. Say sorry. Make it right. Let go of that grudge. When you hold a grudge, it's pride. By the way, I see it on my three-year-old. Three-year-old. Everett, say sorry.
No.
Crying. My wife spent with him the other day nearly, what, 40 minutes? Something like that, before he said sorry. That was a lot of work for a three-year-old. Three-year-old. It's something that we have to fight. And blessed are we if we catch that one and say, you know, it's okay. I let it go. It frees you. Proverbs 16:18 says this, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Pride fails to recognize that we have everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we have accomplished can be gone in 1 second. You guys know that? All in one can just go. So back to loving the world. If everything that I am is focused on the things of this world and that goes in 1 second, where does your life go? But if everything that you are is focused in the kingdom and Jesus and the Lord, things can come and go, but your faith stays steadfast. Amen. Unshakable. Yes. When we act in pride, we have simply forgotten all that we have been forgiven of. We've forgotten that we're sinners. And if it wasn't for God's grace, we would be lost. As I look back in my life, not only the janitor thing, I can pinpoint a few instances where my pride got in the way of me getting blessings. I can remember, okay, this one is bad. I'll share it. I was mad this day, because I'm never mad. This one day I was mad. And I was getting off of this boat with all this stuff, right? And on top was my friend's cell phone. And somebody's like, you want help? I'm like, no, I don't need help. So I stepped off the boat. And the cell phone into the water. I'm like, surely you have insurance. He's like, I already claimed that twice. That cost me $300. Pride. Pride. I could have said, yeah, sure. Thank you. No, pride. $300 later, pride. That hurts. Verse 7. Therefore, God gives grace, since God gives grace to the humble, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. The word there, submit, says therefore submit to God, is the word that was used as a Greek military, in a Greek military term, I'm sorry, meaning to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. That means to submit. In a non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. So you see the contrast? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then James goes like, therefore, submit to God, meaning take responsibility, carry your burden, give in, yield to him. Pride has robbed so many people of eternal life. What do you mean? I don't want to yield to a God who tells me how to live. I don't want to yield my life to a God that tells me I need to read his word. I have a plan. I have an agenda. I have a routine. I have my will. I don't want to give my will to his will. Pride. Pride has robbed us, me, you, and many of so many blessings at times. And the saddest thing is when pride ultimately robs you of eternal life. Because we go about our lives saying, I don't need Jesus. I don't believe in that stuff. Whatever it is. And then once you step into eternity, you are eternally regretful that you didn't yield to him. Pride. Pride. Submit to God, James says, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Some people go like, oh man, the devil is so after me. He comes after me. He's chasing me. I see him in the rearview mirror. The devil is coming. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oh, so I need to stop doing all the stuff that is wrong? Yeah, that's what it means. That's resisting the devil. Oh, and he will flee? Uh-huh. Got it. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a promise, by the way. Some people, I can't hear from the Lord. I don't know where the Lord is. Ah, well, here's the deal. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So you draw near to God. Yes. Okay, so here's the deal. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Meaning, you're either lying or God is lying. Because if you're drawing near to him, he will draw near to you. So if you're saying you're drawing near to him, he's not drawing near to you. And God cannot lie. So you might want to check what you're doing. Oh, I drew near to God. I say, hi, Jesus, bye. Oh. Okay. I talk to my kids. I give them hugs and everything. You know, I hug them and let them go out and just go like, hi, bye. Hi, Dad, bye, Dad. No, come here. Give me a hug. Get in the couch here. Let's watch something together. Draw near to me. I'm here. How do we not enter the Lord? You seek him. You will seek me and you will find me. Jeremiah, when you seek me with your whole heart. Draw near, submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. It's very, you know, practical insight that James has given us on how we are to deal with this worldliness. So what is the right thing to do? The right thing to do is to submit to God. Whatever it is that can keep you or has kept you from submitting to God, I need to give it to him. I need to let go. Pride will keep you from yielding to God. He did it to me for many years. That when you come to God with a broken heart, he can cleanse you, he can heal you, he can save you. He does give more grace to the humble. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This world says, climb the corporate ladder, stab a couple people on the way up, and get yourself to the top. Cutthroat. That's what the world system is. James, in God's word, says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will do the lifting up. Amen. You never want to be in a place where God hasn't placed you. Let me say that again. You never want to be in a place where God hasn't placed you. And if you are, you should ask the Lord, Lord, what do I do? Let God do the exalting. Let God be the one that lifts you up. Don't throw your name out there and rub shoulders and eh. No, let God be the one who lifts you up. Promotion, I think Psalm 76 says, promotion does not come from the north or the south, the east or the west, but the Lord puts one up and he also brings one down. Let the Lord be the one that places you and me wherever he does. Be it in ministry, let it be the Lord who places you there, not people. Be an authority, if you're a manager, the Lord gave that to you. And he blesses the work of your hands because he placed you there. If you're just in the very bottom of the company, the Lord placed you there and it's fine, but don't let him do the lifting up. Let him be the one that places you up if that's what he has for you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Micah 6 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy and what? And to walk humbly with your God. Humility is always in. We need to walk humbly with our God. As I was sharing earlier today, I remember a story. Now, it's not in my notes, so maybe it's for somebody. But talking back about compromise and worldliness. There in Huntington Beach, where we used to live years ago, we had an 1,100 square foot home. In Texas, that's the size of a garage. Okay, more people laugh. First service, everybody looked at me weird. I'm like, that's a Texas joke because everything is bigger. Anyway, so we had a birthday party. We had like 60 people in there. Picture that. Wall to wall, right? All the deacons and the pastors are there, right? The assistant pastors right here. And all of a sudden, two dudes, like really big dudes, roll in with like two like 24 packs of beers like on their shoulders into my kitchen. And I'm like, hey. And the assistant pastor's right here. He looks at me. I'm like, uh-huh. I'm like, hey, guys. Like, hey, what's up? He's like, oh, we're here for the baby shower. Okay, first of all, what kind of baby shower are they going to? And two, I'm like, we don't have a baby shower here. This is a birthday party. I'm like, I think next door they have a baby shower. He's like, oh, okay. So they go to the fridge and pull out all their beer that they already placed in my fridge. So, okay, sorry. We'll see you later. And I look back at the pastor and he's like, so we're good. I almost got kicked out on that one. No. See, what's in your fridge? Not your literal fridge, okay? But what's in there? What's in there? What are you allowing into your house? What are you allowing into your ministry? What are you allowing into your workplace? What are you allowing into your phones? What are you allowing into your living rooms? What is it? Does it need to go? Get rid of it. Kick it out. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. This is hurtful. Last night, I was putting my girls to sleep, 6 and 9, and my 6-year-old, Sayla, goes like, Dad. Now, this is before I teach on a Sunday, so I'm like, we got to get him in bed. I got to finish my study. You know, it's all like go, go, go time. It's like, Dad, can you read a little bit of the Bible to us? Sayla. Since I'm a pastor, I have to do it, right? So I'm like, of course. No. So I said, sure. How can I say no to that? So I opened the Bible, and they're in Genesis. So, okay, let's read. So I just read to them there in the Garden of Eden when Eve got, you know, the fruit and all that. And as I was going to bed and all that, I mean, leaving them there, going to study, I said, girls, sin will always hurt. Always hurt. I say, we will make mistakes. But when you sin on purpose, it'll always bring pain. It's like, okay, Dad. Now, I'm praying, right, about the study. I'm like, Lord, where do you want me to go? I have the study, yes, but what is it? This morning, I wake up. As God is my witness, I'm reading my devotional. And guess what the text was? Genesis 3, Eve being deceived. And I said, Lord, you're trying to tell me something. What is it, Lord? What are you? And then it hit me. The church is being deceived. Yeah. And I was like, okay, I'm so glad it wasn't me, Lord. You gave that to me. The church, not this church necessarily, the church. Yeah. has been deceived. The world has crept in. We have made it, not here, about a show, about trends, about lights and all the fun things, and we have neglected God's word. The church is being deceived, Raul. As we step into this year, people, as we go with the Lord into what the work, the specific work he has for us, we cannot be deceived. We gotta get rid of those things that have crept in into our lives, in every aspect of them, and get rid of them. Clean house. See, one thing about the pantry, when it's all done, it feels good. You know what I'm talking about? You open, it's like, take a picture of that and send it to our friends. Alphabetical order. Yeah. Nothing is expired. No more plants growing out of the things and weeds. All gone. Smells good in there. You know what I'm talking about. It feels good when it's gone. When the junk is gone, it feels good. Amen. Trust me. Yes. If there's junk in your life, wherever it is, you get rid of it. It might hurt at first, but it'll feel good when it's over. Yes. It's always the case. Didn't David say, well, I kept silence and you know, his sin, and I covered my sin, the pain in my bones. Remember that? And then when he was forgiven, it's like a weight was lifted. It's gone. That's the way it is. So if you have something to get rid of, don't let this next 5-10 minutes go by without you in your heart saying, Lord, stuff's got to go. Come home and clear all those shelves out. The garage fridge is all yours, Lord. All yours. Get rid of it. It's not good. It's unclean. It's got to go. For those that perhaps pride, maybe watching online or here, has robbed you of walking with the Lord, know this. Whether you yield to Jesus now, while you're alive and you have breath in your lungs, or you die without him, you're gonna yield to Jesus one way or the other. What do you mean, Raul? Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says this, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Here you go. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's the deal. Whether you submit to God now, while you can, and be saved, or you hold on to your pride until you take your last breath in heaven, your knee will bow before Jesus, and your tongue will confess. There's no way around it. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the root of Jesse. He wins. And he has given you the grace to have life up until this very moment to give you an opportunity to come to him, the one who formed you and created you. Not one person is like you on this planet, 8 billion plus. Your DNA, not another one like it. Your fingerprints, unique. That means God took special, meticulous details when he created you and me. And he did it so you can live for him and be saved. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the wise person would say, yes, Lord, I yield now. I want to be saved. That's wisdom. The prideful person will say, no, I got this. Well, I hate to tell you this, but you don't. I don't. As we move into 2022, it's already a little choppy.
And let me say that again. We need to press into the Lord. We need to seek him. We need to seek his face and his will. Stop playing games. I'm done playing games. I don't want to play games anymore. Let's pray. And Lord, I thank you for this, your word. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone in this room or maybe watching online, if there's stuff in their lives that have to go, Lord, I pray that even right now they will yield those over to you. That they will ask you to remove them. Lord, that you would make us a spotless bride for you. That you help us to feel good when all the junk is gone. That you lift the weight of sin and transgression and guilt even right now as we pray. And that you use this body for your glory. That you fill us all with your spirit. That you anoint us for that specific work you have. Do your work, Lord. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I don't know if in this service there's somebody that perhaps hasn't submitted their lives to God. If that's you, I want to pray with you. So right where you are, if that's you, raise your hand. All we do is want to pray for you. Prayer of faith to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. So if that's you, wherever you are, if you raise your hand right now so I can pray for you. Father, I thank you for these, your people. I pray you keep them today and all that they do. I pray again for Pastor Bill that you bring him back up as soon as possible. And Lord, may 2022 be the year in our lives that, Lord, we went deeper with you, walk closer with you. Lord, the year that you used us for your glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.